To Genesis chapter 17, where we will be looking at just the first couple of verses today as we continue this series in Genesis. So Genesis 17, which finds us some 13 years after the account that we saw last time. 13 years. So if we could look at that little break in chapter 16 to 17, 13 years. In that time, Hagar receives a child. Last time we saw, she runs away. We saw that. And she receives a word from the Lord about the child who's to be born. And at the end, Abram's 86 years old. And now we fast forward a little bit. One verse later, it appears life has gone on a little bit in the household of Abram. And evidently, Sarai's plan to produce a child for her husband worked, so it seemed, because God surely must have had this plan that her plan was going to match up with how the promise would be kept. And we're going to see Abram's 99 now. That's how this starts out. And so obviously, if the land of promise is going to come through the child of promise, then it's got to be Ishmael, right? What does the Lord say? Well, look with me at these opening words of Genesis chapter 17 and hear the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. Let's pray together. Lord, as the deer pants for water brooks, our souls thirst for you. We long for you, even as we travel through this land on our pilgrimage. Lord, you give us your word. You satisfy our longings day after day. And we do confess that our hope is in you alone. Lord, as we learn to trust you more, as we learn to wait on you more, give us grace. Teach us, even this day, through your word, more about you and your great salvation revealed in Jesus' name. Amen. As a minister of the Church of Christ, and by the authority which the state has vested in me, I now pronounce you. What? Husband and wife. Ooh, some of you might be a little nervous, like, were we all just married just because he said that? That's not how it works. You didn't make any vows. Got to have vows. But when you see a couple in front, maybe standing right here, maybe that was you, and you've heard those words of pronouncement, it's kind of a big deal. Very prominent moment in your life and your guests. Marriage. Two people pronounced as one, formally, in a ceremony, on a wedding day, young couple making covenant, walking together, out the door, in covenant. Speaking of covenant, Genesis 17 is going to use that word a lot. We just started chapter 17. We'll see this more. Got the opening verses. It doesn't look like much, but we certainly hear a pronouncement. We see Abram again. He's hearing something. He's receiving a prominent word from the Lord, and it's more weighty than any message given by a minister or a mere mortal on this earth. And we need to hear this too. This word spoken by the Lord. The Lord God Almighty. And specifically, we want to examine this pronouncement. It is prominent. That's the title for today, prominent pronouncement. We want to hear it. I'll give you a preamble, which is what it sounds like. Words that amble, they walk in front of other words. And then we'll look at the plan. That'll be the two-point outline, if you like outlines. Preamble, the plan of this pronouncement. We want to take our eyes and ears to verse 1 as the chapter kicks off, and we'll hear, first of all, the occasion for the divine preamble. See there in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. And I'll pause there briefly to elaborate a little bit on what I mentioned already before we read the text. It turns out in the providence of God and in his great timing, 13-year gap. Again, see that chapter 16, 17, 13 years. What's going on in there? Now, the inquiring mind or the story reader might be thinking, well, what's going on with Hagar and Sarah? That was kind of dicey. Where, and Ishmael, well, they'll show up later. But right here, that's not where the story's going. The reader might be curious, but what the Lord wants you to know is he's appearing to Abram at this particular time. And we've touched on this already. The appearance doesn't necessarily mean it's visible. It doesn't mean that they saw a figure. We talked about that some with the angel of the Lord last time as well. But there's very much a premium on what is being said here. There are five speeches, as some commentators like to point out, in this chapter. This is the first one. It doesn't look like much. Pretty short speech. Making a pronouncement. The word of the Lord coming to Abram after a 13-year wait, bringing this word. It has some consequence to it. Sarai had her scheme. We've been over that. She can help God carry out his promise. Not really. Do human means advance the plan of God? We are used as means, but the Lord is doing what he planned all along. He doesn't need your help. Here's am I allowed to say an old man? 99 old to you? Sounds old to me. 99 years old, Lord appears to him. And so conventional wisdom would say, I think my man's done with having children. That makes sense. And later in the chapter, it's implied rather strongly that Abram himself has resigned himself to that notion, that Ishmael must be the child of promise, because who else could it be? So there's the occasion for the special appearance and the words that follow. If you look at me again at verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Again, These are words that they're breaking into Abram's circumstance after a very long silence. The Lord makes his presence known, makes this pronouncement, Ani El Shaddai. Maybe you remember that from the 1980s. If you were a churchgoer in the 1980s, you sang that song. It's hard for me to imagine you not. You probably even sang it in your car. El Shaddai. Suddenly a bunch of Americans learned some Hebrew and swayed to it. El Shaddai. El for God. Shaddai, adding an attribute, the Almighty. Almighty God. That's his name. That's the way it's translated here. He's sufficient. He overpowers things if he wills it. He's God Almighty. Whatever the exact origin of the term, we know that Shaddai appears in the Old Testament some 48 times as a divine name. Many of them are in Job. I think Job needed to hear a word of God Almighty. We also know that this is how God identified himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. That's what God says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, and he reveals himself here as El Shaddai. And only later reveals himself as Yahweh. Remember Yahweh? I am, all capital, L-O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh. That's what we see in verse 1, isn't it? See it there? Well, we got both names. The Lord, all capitals, who appears to Abram, the same Lord, Yahweh, who identifies himself as El Shaddai. We remind ourselves that Moses is writing this. Moses wrote Genesis. Moses was there at the burning bush. Moses knows these names. Putting it together, it's very clear. It's the same God. Same God leading the way, all-powerful, speaking to the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, as he reveals it here, in writing, in covenant. We need to keep that in mind as we work our way through this chapter. Meanwhile, the opening words here of chapter 17, very much in line with customary preambles. We're looking at preambles, and so there are these covenant documents that we find. I didn't find them, but scholars like to point to them and find these introductory words are pretty typical in walking us toward some very significant pronouncements, with the speaker being God. What are we seeing here? There's a statement. I mean, if I say something like, by the authority vested in me, by the state, how about the Lord God Almighty? He's beyond vested. He is going to speak this word to this father in the faith that we've been following as we look at our faith. He is the sovereign one, the Lord. He identifies himself as such. And he makes this statement as well. There are demands attached to this. What's going on here? Well, in this, the flow of these preambles, there's the duty of the subordinate. The sovereign speaks. The subordinate, the lesser one, is called to some sort of expression of allegiance. Needs to be sincere. Sovereign's making himself known. So this is the pattern of the pronouncement. The Lord shows up and he speaks. And this is the context of covenant. So promises are being struck. Again, in the wedding format, you see that there are promises and pronouncements in covenant. And there are bonds in blood, which are also communicated in ceremonies to this day as we consider the signs and seals that the Lord has given us. And here, the word in verse 1, I don't know what you think of this, but are you okay with this? Walk before me and be blameless? That sounds serious? That sounds serious. The sovereign one is saying, walk before me and be blameless? What does that mean? You look at those words, what do you conclude? Now, we already heard, I guess incidentally, that in Romans 3, in the liturgy, no one's done this. You didn't do this. So it might look pretty doomed right now. Abram, how are you going to take these words? Well, we know what it doesn't mean, and of course Romans goes on to explain that as well. We know that the Lord is not asking, he's not requiring that Abram earn his favor. Not just because he can't earn it, but because he already has it. This is part of the storyline. We've been through Genesis 15 and made it very clear that Abram has received favor from the Lord. He is graced. You might hear more about this tonight in terms of justification. Very beginning here in the Lord's work, the initiative is taken by the Lord. And the principle of grace is well at work. The work is going to depend on the Lord. Anything that has to do with your salvation has got to come from the Lord. And yet he gives these words to the subordinate in this pronouncement. There's the setting. The blood path has been cut. The covenant has been made in blood, chapter 15. If you're here for 15, just roll with it. And then we got a little interruption, so to speak, by the Ishmael event. And now we're back to this. And there's going to be more cutting and blood in this chapter with circumcision. What's that all about? And then we'll later get back to Sarai and Hagar. But right here, as the story goes, the Lord says to Abram, I'm going to do this personally, exclusively. I'm letting you know. He's reappearing. He's telling his child how it is. And the Lord's not making an appearance to undo or change the good work that he's begun. The pronouncement is repeating something like it's in italics and boldface and underlined. The original promise is beautiful. And the Lord is appearing to pronounce this at this time. And before he gets into any of the details that we're going to see in this chapter and beyond, the Lord steps into the occasion again 13 years later. He opens with this word of preamble. He declares who he is. He declares what it is that he requires of his servant. And the requirement is not self-righteousness. It involves righteous living, but not self-righteousness. The righteousness must come from the Lord. Walking before the Lord in humility, in faith, in trust, devotion. That's the relationship that's getting worked out. You could say it's getting walked out in covenant. Walked out with El Shaddai, the all-powerful sovereign, who's saying, I'm the king, you're the servant. You walk before me this way. You obey me. That's probably a single word that we could use to summarize the matter. The covenant duty, the obligation, obedience. You obey. You will need to do what I say. If you want to see the promises that I've made to you, you need to do what I say. And sometimes we can make that sound heavy-handed and some sort of merit, but it's also just a matter of fact. If you want to see what the Lord is for, so if Abram never left Ur, I want you to leave Ur and go to this land, I will show you. If he never left Ur in obedience, he'd never see the land. That's how the promise comes to fruition. You follow. It's just a fact of following. You receive what the Lord promises by doing it. God's requirement is a matter of fact. If you don't walk this way, then you won't see the blessings. Trust and obey. So it sounds conditional, I suppose. But that doesn't mean it depends on you, does it? In some ways, I suppose we're dealing with an age-old theological question about God's sovereignty and human responsibility, the relationship between the two. But biblically, the two go hand in hand. They're not opposed. They're not in opposite hands, as though they could never touch. The Lord is not stressed out about his plan that we're about to hear more of. He's already made his promise. He's revealed his will. He's given his word. Tells you how to walk. Let's go. Let's go. And it goes. El Shaddai is saying to his covenant child, you need to walk before me blamelessly, really wholeheartedly, completely. Could be translated perfect, having integrity. That's how followers of the Lord walk. Is that how you walk? Is that how you want to walk? Is your walk one of gratitude to the Lord and what he's revealed? That kind of relationship that you have. It's so easy to be an ungrateful child. Even if you are a child of God, have you ever noticed there are times when your heart just kind of stomps around a little bit and You say, "Aw, why do you want me to do that? That's no fun. I wanted to walk over there. Why can't I walk over there?" Why do you want me to do that, Lord? You don't want me to have any fun. Besides, who put you in charge? Almighty, sovereign one? Is that how you respond to anyone in authority over you? Is that how you respond to anyone you love? Is that how you respond to El Shaddai? And sadly, the answer to that is often, well, yeah, that's why we confess our sins week after week. Because we're ungrateful, we're disobedient, and it ought not to be that way. And you know that. And maybe you hear in this opening verse an echo from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you know that one. The call to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, like a blameless sacrifice of old, laying on the altar. I had a high school friend once quip. I don't think she made this up, but it stuck with me. The problem with living sacrifices is that they're always trying to crawl off the altar. If you get the picture. I don't want to be up here. I don't want to die. Yet we're called to walk the faith blamelessly, continuously, trusting the Lord all the way in the walk. And so here in this brief statement of preamble, which might seem long and just so simple looking, we have this formulation of the law of the covenant, the promise, here in verse 1. Really in one breath, you're reminded not only of the obligation that you have to the Lord, but also your utter need. Your need for God to save you from your sin, from yourself, to give you a desire to walk, to give you the strength to walk in a worthy manner. You need gospel, you need grace, week after week, step after step. That's where this is leading us. And there's a preamble with a divine pronouncement. It's very similar, again, if you hear echoes of the New Testament, not only from Romans, but from Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You've heard that. It's kind of like that. You're following him, not nowhere. You're going to a land of promise. That's good news. And he'll lead you there. We hear this occasion in these ancient words that are ever refreshingly appropriate and prominent and pronounced here by the authority of the Almighty. At the same time, as you're pondering that and leading us forward into this chapter with Abram, the Lord makes his appearance, and then what? The pronouncement's made and includes the plan. This is the second point, it's a little shorter. As you're pondering that first point, the preamble, and you think, what's that all about? Again, the whole chapter will help develop this. This is building somewhere. But the plan is restated. See it there? Verse 2, the purpose. Pronouncements made, getting unpacked throughout the entire chapter. And in verse 2, we find the Lord continuing an opening speech. He's adding this prominent word. See it there? Covenant child, walk before me blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, ... And we'll pick up there. But not quite done. Just we tell, what is the plan here? Does that sound like anything new in the storyline? Sounds formal again. It's part of the preamble. revealing the plan. This is what the Lord's going to do. This is what the Lord's been saying ever since Abram left Ur. And to the point, there isn't this, especially anything new. You've got news of making covenant, there it is, and multiplying greatly. Right? So there are the vows. God made vows. And here's a pronouncement. And Abram knows the promise. He's been waiting decades, it turns out, since he left Ur. So what does this pronouncement mean at this point, Lord? Could it mean that the wait is over? Could it mean, Lord, that it's go time? Is it go time for the covenant couple, Abram and Sarai? We've touched our toe in the land, but where's the child? By the authority vested in the Almighty, this couple is no longer young. And they still step out and must walk before the Lord by faith. In many ways, verse 2 is review. I get that. I think Abram got that. At the same time, it's setting up the features for the speeches that are coming up next. There are speeches, pronouncements being made. And up front, we get to process with him the Lord God Almighty, giving his identification again, giving some commands even, how it is and what it is he's going to do, including make or confirm, literally, I will give my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Verse 2, see that? So what's the plan? It's stated here. What's the intention? I'm going to give, I'm going to confirm, increase. And by what means or method? Well, by implication, by the almighty hand of the Almighty One. I will do these things. I'm not leaving this plan up to you. Don't miss that, Abram and Sarai. Don't miss that. This is about what I'm doing. This is what I want to do. This is what I need to do. Because frankly, if I don't do it, Abram, how old are you? Who's going to do what here? And if you're still trying to grab hold of, maybe you listen to sermons, where's the application for me? I'm not Abram. I'm not 99 years old. Well, here's an application. Who is going to carry out the word of the Lord? El Shaddai. That's who's going to do it. He's got a plan. He's pleased to make it known. He's going to bring it to fulfillment in spite of his children, in spite of your plans, in spite of your timeline. Abram is pondering this statement and the plan, the promise. Gets an overview, a review. And the speech is reminding us of that. Chapter 17 amounts to a summary of the remainder of the chapter as we open the words here. We'll be developing this point over the next few weeks. Some ways this is, sometimes I think a preacher goes into the pulpit and think, It's not that I love the word, but I think, should I have gone a little further? But there are five speeches. There's this little note, it will be in a future bulletin. Every now and then I trot these out. This is a commentator. There's one commentator in particular. I know you can't see this, but I'm showing it to you so you can see it. It's a literary structure of this chapter, and it's pretty slick. If you've seen things like, one commentator seems to love this. I remember in a class being, these are called chiasms, and in Hebrew literature they're quite spectacular. But they often reveal what the main point is as they feed. And when you look at this, probably just as well it didn't get printed today. Otherwise, you'd be staring at it thinking, I get it. And you would get it. But it flows through. It lets you know Abram's 99. The Lord appears. God speaks. The first speech, which is what, and then Abram falls on his face. That's as far as we're getting today. There's a second speech, a third speech, a fourth speech. Then Abram falls on his face again. There's another speech in parallel with the first speech, God ceases speaking, God goes up from him, and Abraham 99 and Ishmael. This appears quite intentional, to show you, to feature these speeches, and in particular the third speech, when we get to that. They're all important. But the structure, it's beautiful, it's artistic, it is literary, and it's purposeful to reveal the flow of the word of the Lord. And the first speech, it looks so simple, like, why are you going to talk for this long about two verses? This is a divine speech with a pronouncement made. And after 13 years, you might be quite moved by it. If you waited 13 years, picture not hearing from the Lord for 13 years. You wouldn't like that. He promises you things. Where'd he go? Is the plan still on? The plan's still on. And poetically, the word is spoken here clearly to this child of faith, this 99-year-old child. We see the purpose and the themes, verses 1 and 2. They're echoing throughout the whole chapter. The plan is still on. It's a good plan. El Shaddai will make his covenant with you this way. And here it comes. The Lord has spoken. Advancing the message and the plan. Looking backward a little bit, looking forward a little bit. And it's a wonderful plan. And with this overview, just in a couple of verses, we can summarize the plan of El Shaddai. You don't need to worry about the outcome. He pronounces good news. And what he pronounces comes to pass. The plan is still on. And that's true in the spiritual realm. It's true in your life in matters of faith. We looked a couple weeks ago at Hebrews and the life of Abraham. He didn't see everything, and yet he did, because it was really there. And it's there because the Lord put it there. The there is there, and he's going there. Even if he doesn't see all the details, even if you don't, the Lord speaks and we follow because it is so. And this comforts the child in the faith as we walk. The child of faith knows full well what it's like to wait on the Lord at times. Have you ever had to wait on the Lord? We've been over that some. I'm not on Facebook, but Robin is. So sometimes so now it's figured me out. It's sure I want to see baseball clips, and so I watch them. And other people appear because they're pretty sure that I'd be interested in that too. And one went by that I didn't see. Maybe you've seen this one. I might mess it up a little bit. But I guess it's like a meme. It's what appears to be a 12-year-old boy. Some sort of sporting stand. You know, he's looking at him and he's looking disgusted, a little confused. I think it's more like what's that call all about? I got a picture of a 12-year-old. It's better that way. And there's a caption that said something like, "Me, when trying to understand God's plan." You know. And then there's another one, I guess this is the way memes go, there's another clip, same kid, and he's at some point later, and he's looking all like, "Oh, yeah, that was a good call." See how that works? That's so, not just 12-year-old, that's so human. Well, was it a good call or wasn't it? Was it? Sure didn't look like it a moment ago, kid. Oh, but now I get it. Now I get it. And so we ask ourselves and sometimes fancy that, well, it would have been a better call if it was sooner, if it acted more in line with my timetable, as though God would have been wiser if he'd have done it my way. My plan is superior to that of the sovereign, huh? My purpose more mighty than the almighty. You know that's not true. And sometimes we run into it in narrative form, not just in sports stands, but in scriptures. 99-year-old follower in the faith. Is the plan still on? Oh, the plan is still on. Abram's been following for decades, trusting the word. Here's the circumstance again. revealed in speeches, a pronouncement. It is personal. It includes the promise of the Lord. And as we've been seeing, this promise is going to lead not just to another kid. It's going to lead to a cross. With the child of promise on that cross. And that's more than 13 years off for Abram. We look back on it and we say, that was a good plan. It was a good plan. That's good news. That's why it's a good plan. We hear it. We respond to it. In fact, look with me at how our ending breath of the reading was today. It explains itself. I don't need to elaborate this too much. Prominent pronouncement, verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. And that punctuates the end of the first speech. That's the proper response to the Lord revealing himself. Awe. Physically, visibly, spiritually, on your face. Humbled before the Almighty. Listening with a posture of smallness. And the evidence that Abram was hearing the message will become more and more clear by the authority vested in El Shaddai. After all these years, who is the overseer over all? Who is leading the way? Who's handling all the preambles, all the pronouncements, all the plans of the couple? The couple walking in covenant here. It's also the preamble and the plan that leads to Jesus. It's all the same story. It's all the same good news from Genesis to the revelation of the Christ. And it's really why you need to humble yourself today. Fall face down. Turning from yourself and your self-righteousness to the righteousness of another. Grabbing a hold of him and his word by faith because it's all good. So says to you this day, the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together. Father, we hear your voice and we know that we must submit to your sovereign control. Lord, you give us a sure word. You make it known in Jesus. It's a word that cannot be broken. We thank you for this. Even as we read and hear this word of comfort to Abram, to all of his spiritual descendants, including us. Lord, give us now the voice that we need to declare with heart and mind and with joy that you are God Almighty, the God of grace, and our own Lord God of the covenant that is ours in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.